Good evening. Hope everyone's doing well this evening. I'm quite sure that you've had a full and pleasant day in the Lord, as I have. I often think about every opportunity we have to come into God's presence and praise Him and worship Him in spirit and truth. And I think about the 103rd division of Psalms, where it was recorded, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." And it's just a blessing to be called a child of God, to just be waking up this morning by the finger of love. We should never take that for granted. He didn't have to wake us up. And it's just a blessing to be able to celebrate the birth, the life, the death, and most importantly, the resurrection of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly want to keep those in prayer that are sick and shut in, that may have a desire to be here on this afternoon or this evening, but cannot. We want to keep those that are traveling in our prayers. As they are traveling, we just ask God to grant them traveling grace. On this evening, our lesson will come from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 8. We will be looking at John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. And hopefully, it is my trust, hope, trust, and prayer that something on this evening will be said that will help you in your spiritual walk and on your journey as you strive to make heaven your home. No doubt, many of us are familiar with this particular lesson. I want to share a few thoughts as briefly as possible, that again, hopefully you will just learn something that you never quite thought of before from this perspective. The Bible says in John chapter 8, beginning with verse number 1, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto Him and sat down, and He taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what dost thou sayest? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, my Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. For a little while, I'd like to speak to you from the topic, learning from Jesus how to forgive. Learning from Jesus how to forgive. In my humble opinion, I believe that we oftentimes overlook the fact that as Christians, and even before the church was established, Jesus taught in the Synoptic Gospels that we ought to be a people that forgive one another. I think it's to our detriment. Sometimes we tend to overlook the fact that forgiving others is a commandment. See, I know that many of us don't have a problem and we're not conflicted understanding the list of sins that will keep us out of heaven found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about that the adulterer and the adulteress and the rebel rousers and the extortioners and the liars and the thieves and the covetous folks will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. 99% of us, I'd say 99.9% of us, really does not have the capability of murdering anyone. It's just not in our DNA. I'd say 99.9% of us, drunkenness is probably not our sin. 99.9% of us, idolatry and adultery is probably not our sin. What I do know is that we all have at least one. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What I've learned is oftentimes one of the smallest sins that we overlook but can become a big problem to us as Christians is forgiveness. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to do a little bit of rapid fire here, because in order for me to set this lesson up properly, I need us to embrace the fact and understand that the Bible teaches us that God expects us to forgive one another. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse number 12, quickly. Matthew chapter 6, no doubt, this is the model prayer that Jesus began to teach the disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12, the Bible says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice Jesus says, Lord, forgive us of our debts, what we owe, our trespasses, our offenses. Forgive us our balances as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice verse number 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Contrary to what may be popular in today's society, we need forgiveness of our sins and our trespasses to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we did not need forgiveness, then Christ would have died in vain, and we know that that is simply not the case. Look at Mark chapter 11. Look at Mark chapter 11 and verse number starting at 24. Wherefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you shall have them. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, some of us may make the excuse, well, it talks about forgiving your brothers. Well, Jesus taught that if you have aught, if you have a problem, if you have a disagreement, if someone has offended you and you have aught against any, you need to go and be reconciled and forgive that person so that your heavenly Father may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. And see, I know that it's hard sometimes to forgive people, especially when they're dead wrong. They could be as wrong as two left feet. They could have offended us. They could have disrespected us. They could be a moral challenge to us. However, when we think about forgiveness, we're thinking about to grant pardon for or allowing the remission of an offense or of a debt. To remit, which means to refrain from inflicting or enforcing as a punishment or sentence. Everyone in here under the sound of my voice, by the grace of God, our sins have been remitted if you've been baptized. They've been removed. We have received remission of our sins. And without that, then we'd be hopeless and lost and eternally alienated from God. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it's not enough to say, well, I forgive this person, but I'm just not going to deal with them anymore. Hello? I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. When I see that, their number calling on my call ID, I'm not going to pick up, but I forgive them. God knows our hearts, and he knows when we're not sincere. And the Bible here is teaching us that he expects us to forgive. The Bible teaches us, and Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall receive mercy. And this is not a new concept. This is not just a first or a New Testament teaching. All the way back in Psalms chapter 32, verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man whose transgressions have been what? Forgiven. So what are you saying, brother preacher? In order for us to be able to stand before God in the day of judgment and expect to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, we have to understand the importance of us forgiving those who we have ought against and who have maybe offended us. Again, we tend as Christians to create the big sins, the murder, the drunkenness, the adultery. Well, anything that's disobedience to God's commandment is sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is transgressing the standard or the line that God has drawn in the sand. So if I decide to say, well, I'm not going to forgive this person because of what they did to me, I have just become disobedient. And now I stand in the way of judgment as it relates to what God told me to do. And there's nobody here, nobody who could say, well, I have never sinned. I was shocked to hear the Republican frontrunner say, I've never done anything that I've needed to ask forgiveness for. And then he says, I'm a Christian. Come on, how can that be? The Bible said that all of us have sinned. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter, let's run over there quickly. 1 John chapter 1, because I want to make sure that we're clear before we go into this lesson, which I promise I won't take long once we get to the lesson. But 1 John chapter 8, verse number 9 says, we are in no position to say that we are without sin. 1 John chapter 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we sit here, brothers and sisters, and say, I have no sin, and let's not kid ourselves, the death, burial, and resurrection through baptism did not forever remove the sin problem from our lives. As Christians, it is our duty, it is our obligation, it is our job to become more and more dependent on God so we will sin less and less. There are just some sins that we used to do as a youth that should be way, way behind us. But he says, if you say you have no sin, you're really deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. And verse number 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we are not in any position, and nor can we deceive anyone by saying, well, I have the sin problem lit. I'm perfect now because I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I've been baptized. I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So now I have all this figured out and I don't need any forgiveness anymore. That's just not the case. So when we understand that, and what's funny to me is sometimes someone can offend you and you can forgive them and they may offend you again. Any parents in the house? Did our children get it right the first time? Didn't they say, oh, I'll never do that again? I mean, let's just be real. How many of us growing up at some point in time said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I will never do this again. Okay, that's me talking for myself. Get me out of this, Lord. Take this away from me, and I'll never, ever do this again. The reality is we're not perfect. So Peter had the nerve to ask Jesus, how many times, Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, how many times should I forgive my brother, Lord, that trespasses against me? He wanted to put some kind of quantitative number on it. Is 7 enough times, Lord? If I forgive my brother 7 times, will that be enough? What did Jesus say? I tell you what, how about 7 times 70? Now, if you really count to 490 times that someone offended you, I think the idea behind that was you really ought to lose count, because it's not about how many times. It's about us adopting the spirit of Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. Actually, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, that he died for us, leaving us an example. So whatever Christ did on this earth, whatever we're capable of emulating, now that we are Christians, is definitely in our best interest to do so. And with that being said, and we look at this story, here's what I wanted to pick up a couple of points as it relates to learning from Jesus how to forgive. Because let's face it, in our finite, feeble human minds, we just may not have the capacity to forgive. I hope I never, ever have to forgive someone for pulling a heinous crime against one of my family members. You see those families in court, and they have to stare at the accuser, someone who maybe murdered their family member. And can you imagine having to forgive someone or something like that? I hope I'm never faced with that. But I have to imagine that the only way you would be able to forgive someone from doing something extremely horrific to you or your family member is through understanding the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Because as people, we just may not have the capacity always. If, you know, God forbid, I can't imagine this happening, but let's just say it does. If my wife left me for a slimmer, richer, more handsome man, I can't see how she could find it, but if she did, honestly, I'd have to forgive her. I don't know what would send her off the edge and make her decide that we won't be married for the rest of our lives, but the reality is, what are you talking about, Brother Hall? I'm talking about the relationships in our lives that have been severed because someone has done something to us. And this, I'm quite sure my family is not too much different than your family. Even within our families, there's people we haven't talked to in years because of something that was said or done at the family reunion back in 1982. And now we risk losing our soul salvation because we that are supposed to be the bigger person, the enlightened group, the ones that have been called out of darkness into light, we can't take it upon ourselves to say, you know what, I forgive that person. And not just in lip service, but actually meaning it enough to where we reconnect and have a meaningful relationship with that person. Let's look at this story. Let's look at this lesson in John chapter 8, okay? Jesus was on a mission. He had an agenda. He was headed into the temple in John chapter 8, verse number 1, to teach, okay? And here comes some folks, the scribes and the Pharisees, that are looking to actually tempt Jesus. The first thing we notice is they're a conniving group of individuals. They have an agenda. We'll see in the story that it's not so much about carrying out or fulfilling the law, but the Bible teaches us that their very reason for approaching Jesus about this situation is that they want to get him caught up and they want to use against him something that he might say to accuse him. And so we notice that the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman unto him. They said, taken in adultery and taken in the very midst. Jesus didn't get thrown off by this. He didn't lose sight of what his agenda was. What he did was assess the situation. Jesus being God in the flesh, almighty, all-knowing, he knew that this was a trap. But what we ought to notice is they brought the woman, and many of us have had to think about this, I'm sure, and they placed her in the midst wanting to humiliate her, to trap Jesus. Where was the man? If they were truly concerned with Moses' law being held up, the Bible teaches us that the man should have been present just like the woman. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Adultery is one of those sins you really can't commit by yourself unless now in the New Testament it's in the mind. They're saying we caught her in the very act. Where's the man? Also, look at Deuteronomy chapter 22 quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 22. I want to make sure that you realize I'm not making this up. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, the Bible says, and if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then what? They both, the Bible says, shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they both be put out of Israel, and they should be stoned. But the man wasn't present. And so what are you saying? What I'm saying is, hopefully moving forward, before we're quick to condemn someone about something they say to us or something they do to us, it might be in our best interest to sometimes assess the situation. Try to look and see what's the backstory. You know, why are they doing this to me? And sometimes it's not good to know why. Sometimes I've had my heart broken before, brothers, if you understand. Sometimes you don't need to know why it took place. Just deal with it. But Jesus had enough sense to assess the situation. Also, Jesus didn't take the sin personal. The lady that was caught in adultery, and we'll only speak of her because she was present, she was in violation of the law. Yes, she was. Jesus didn't take it personal. Sometimes we as people take things personal. And it's not always personal. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 that this warfare, this battle is between what? Not flesh and blood, but against spirit, against principalities. So a lot of times when people get under our skin and they push us to the point where we don't even want to deal with them, or they push us to a point where we don't want to forgive them for something, we have to sometimes look and see what's the real agenda here. Maybe they're trying to get to someone else through me. The Bible goes on. Jesus didn't get emotional about the situation. When they come and they said, Lord, we know what Moses says. What do you say? You know what emotion does? Emotion clouds our judgment. I'm finally getting to a point in my life where I've began to understand it's not in my best interest to get emotional. Peter got emotional when they came to get Jesus. And you remember what happened, right? Jesus said, no, put the sword away. We don't need to go there. Many times when things are happening in our lives, we get emotional and we tend to let our emotions dictate our words and our actions. And sometimes a situation can take place where, yeah, maybe someone offended us, maybe someone trespassed against us, but the way we respond, which usually we don't respond in the best case scenario when we get emotional, could cause us to sin as well. So what we have to do sometimes is just stop and settle down and what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Notice that Jesus didn't even ask any questions about the situation. He didn't ask any details. Jesus knew the law. He was there when God gave the law to Moses. He didn't ask, where's the man? Have you ever thought about that? He didn't even give the Sadducees and the Pharisees the benefit of a doubt to engage them in their foolishness. He knew what they were trying to do. What did he do? He really took the stick, the proverbial stick, out of their hand. I learned that from my mentor years ago. I was sharing with Brother Stallworth today. I don't debate the Bible. I just don't. Because there is no debate. God is right. And everyone who obeys God will be right because his word is right, not because we're right. So I don't go back and forth with the Baptists or the Mormons I was on a business trip this weekend with a Mormon. We just had a conversation. What I attempt to do is plant seeds. And hopefully at some point in time, those seeds will begin to be fertilized and maybe we'll have an intellectual discussion about God's word. And we all know that error can't stand up against truth. There's one Lord, one faith, meaning one teaching and one baptism. So I don't really debate. Jesus didn't get into a debate about whether what she was doing was violating Moses' law, which it was. He sat down or kneeled down and wrote on the ground. I'm not one to assume or speculate what Jesus wrote. You know, some theologians say, well, maybe he was writing down their list of sins. What we do know is that they had sinned, and the oldest began to leave first because they had lived longer, so they probably had committed the most sins. I don't estimate. What I do know is that the way Jesus handled the situation, I talk to my wife all the time, sometimes you just let people play their hand and trust in God that he will play your hand for you. I also learned in my short life that I don't always have to say what I'm thinking. Anybody else in here learn that lesson? Thank you for being honest. You don't always have to say what's on your mind. Jesus could have ripped these guys about the question that he had, but he didn't do that. He didn't get emotional. He didn't get distracted. He didn't care to ask the details about the situation. Why? Because it was irrelevant. It was irrelevant. Sometimes we have to get to the point where we understand, is this situation that this person is we tend to lose sleep sometimes over situations that happen. We tend to have, you know, anxiety attacks. We tend to have nervous breakdowns. Like I said, we carry around this anger. And I want to suggest to you tonight that we should not only forgive others, some of us need to learn to forgive ourselves. Some of us really need to learn to forgive. Who are we to hold ourselves or guilt over our own head for things that we've done in our lives that Jesus has already forgiven us for? That makes no sense to me. We're running around, can't hardly function because of what we did years ago, and it could have been very bad. I understand that. But if you've obeyed the gospel, guess what? God forgot about it. He let it go. Blessed is the man whose transgressions has been forgiven. There's nothing you can do about the past. There's nothing you can do to fix the wrong decisions that you made, nor can I do anything. So I had to learn, go forward. Trust God. Every day I get up, God has given me new grace and new mercy. And so I walk in that. And the mistakes I made, I do my best not to make them again. Finally, as we look at this, he says, after he said, look, tell you what, he didn't even answer the question. Let you that is without sin cast the first stone. That really answered the question. But see, they had enough sense to realize I am as guilty as that woman. Maybe not for committing adultery, Brother Smith, but I've done something. I've done something. So the person who has maybe sinned against you, you have to extend to them what you want. Guess why? Because you've offended somebody. You have ought against them. Well, maybe someone has ought against you. Maybe someone has stopped talking to you because of something you said or done. You remember the story of the servant who was given, he was absolved of his debt, and he went on his way happy, and he had a great deal of debt. But when he went to the person who owed him money, it was a smaller amount of debt, and he grabbed him by the collar and said, when are you going to pay me? And he threw him in prison and said, you're not getting out till you pay me. God was very displeased with him. He said, you mean to tell me after you've been forgiven of your debt, after your debt has been removed, you have the nerve to sit up here and try to, you know, wring somebody else's neck? That's how we are sometimes. If you think about just how much grace and mercy God has given us, then we're in no room, we're in no position to continue to condemn someone else for something they've done. And finally, if you look at verse number 10, and when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, my Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Why is that important? Because Jesus did not condone what she did. Just because you forgive someone does not mean that you don't acknowledge what they've done to you. It doesn't mean that you are condoning what they've done to you. Your feelings are valid. My feelings are valid. And nobody can tell you or me how they make us feel. But what we have the power to do is let it go. We have the power to say, you know, and sometimes I'll end with this. I had a situation the other day. I was doing business with a guy. We figured for maybe 2 or 3 years. And this was a good guy, and I enjoyed doing business with him. The one thing I didn't like about him is he didn't respect my time. And you all know, like I know, time is the one thing we can never get back. And so finally, I just cut him off from a business standpoint. But in cutting him off from a business standpoint, we no longer engage one another socially, spiritually, or any other kind of way. And that thing was just weighing on my spirit because I thought about it. And I said to myself, he may not even know why I stopped doing business with him. And it's funny how God works, because I didn't have any ought against him. I didn't have to really so much forgive him, because I don't think he even understood what it was that he had done, which was simply not respect my time. But I called him up on, I think, Thursday. I said, man, I want to come see you. I said, you got some time today? And he said, yeah, what's going on? I said, we just need to talk. I just want to talk to you. He said, okay, come on by. And about 10 minutes, I said, I'm on the way. Show you how God works. I got out of my truck. He was standing outside on the phone. He told the person, I'll call you back. I walked up to him. The first thing came out of his mouth is, man, I just want to apologize to you. That's the first thing came out of his mouth. I said, apologize for what? He said, because I don't know what I may or may not have done. He said, but something that's been weighing on my spirit, and I've been meaning to call you. I said, man, apology accepted. I said, I came by to talk to you because I wanted to make sure you understood why I stopped supporting your business, why I stopped patronizing you. And this is a guy I've known for years. And so we laughed and joked because, man, let's be real. Oftentimes we don't talk about our feelings, do we? Wives, you know we don't. So whether they amen it or not, it's the truth. Oftentimes we just stuff our feelings and we just go on about our business and we just chalk it up as, okay, oh, well, you know, no big thing. So he and I both, and here's the most important part of the story. He's not a Christian. He's a religious man. He's a godly man, but he's not a spiritual man. Because I just don't believe you can be a spiritual man without the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, that we get his spirit through obedience. And so really not doing business with him was not allowing me the opportunity to minister to him as I have been doing for years. So I just want you to understand, God has put everyone in your life, everyone in my life for a reason. God put people in our life for reasons and for seasons. And once you realize that maybe loving that person through the adversity of the relationship might just gain that person. By Jesus not condemning this woman in the story, he left an opportunity to do what? Gain her. He didn't beat her up about the act that she had committed. He didn't go off on her verbally, telling her how bad she was, how evil she was, and that she was hell bound now. He said, go thy way and sin no more, letting her know you did sin, but I'm not going to condemn you for it. Can you imagine how she maybe felt walking away like the Messiah just told me to go and sin no more? Maybe she never did that act again. Sometimes God will use us to be a blessing to somebody, even when we don't necessarily like the person. Even when we don't necessarily agree with the person's point of view, values, virtues, or lack thereof. And so this is not a rah-rah sermon. It's just hopefully something to give you, because I don't know, maybe someone is sitting here really knowing in their heart of hearts that I should make that phone call. I should send that email. I should send that text. It's been far too long that I have not talked to this person, and I really need to get this relationship right. And I know I've been doing this long enough to know it could be a biological sister, a biological brother, a parent, a cousin, a neighbor. But what we cannot afford to do is stand in a judgment and think that God is going to be okay. We've been given a minister of reconciliation. You can't push people away and pull them towards Christ at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And so hopefully this will help you, and it will speak to your spirit. And if this is not something you're dealing with, God bless you. You know, just tell somebody else that, you know, I learned something tonight, hopefully, if you have. But if you're here this evening and you are not a child of God, this is an opportunity. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter. It does not matter what you've done. If you are willing to believe the fact that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he was rose again the third day by our Father in heaven, you are a candidate for salvation. If you believe that and you act upon it, meaning that you say, I believe it, and you repent of your sins, you do about face on sin. You say, you know what? From now on, God is going to be the captain of my ship. He's going to be the chauffeur in my life, the chauffeur. He's going to lead me. I'm going to just ride along because I know where he's taking me is where I want to go. And you confess Jesus to be the Son of God, and you be baptized. I know the water's ready. The elders are ready. The deacons are ready. Are you ready to really, really make a meaningful commitment to God? If you've never put on Christ in baptism, the sad truth is, and this is Bible too, salvation is in Christ Jesus. And if that's your desire, we could take care of it tonight. You don't have to leave here not a Christian. Maybe you came here not a Christian, but the good news is you don't have to leave. And God, he's not like us. He's not like humans. His thoughts are way higher than our thoughts, and his ways are way different than our ways. He will forgive you. And maybe you have put on Christ's baptism. Maybe you are a Christian, but you know that you've been reserving just a little bit of hatred for that person. Just a little bit of, nah, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. And I used to be that way. I'm not going to lie. My only father I ever knew, the only father, my stepfather, we didn't talk for years because of the way he and my mom's marriage ended. It was his fault. He was unfaithful. And I just thought that was totally unfair after the wife she had been. So I just didn't talk to him. And I thought that was okay as a Christian. Well, I love him, and I really did. And I forgive him, but I just don't talk to him. And something, this, not something, as I studied and read, I just made up my mind, you know what? I can't take back what he did. It's not going to take away the pain that he called my mother. I just start going by and seeing him, walking with him, you know, and it made me feel better. Some of us need to free up our own selves by forgiving somebody else and stop carrying all that weight around. And if that is what you're going through and you are a child of God, now you can come and give the elders your hand and give God your heart, and we will pray for you, and you'll feel a great weight lifted off your shoulders. If that's your desire, please come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.